I don't know how many people here have computers. Nearly everybody seems to have them these days, and if you're a child of school age, it's really compulsory these days to have a computer, because so often my son will come home and say, we have to do such and such on the computer this evening, and it's just taken for granted by the schools that you have computers. Well, I have a computer, and my wallpaper on the computer is Peter Bruegel's picture of the building of the Tower of Babel. It seems a rather strange thing to have as your wallpaper, but it's because I believe that this story that we read together in the scriptures is one of the most important stories in the Bible for our understanding of the Bible and for its message, and our understanding of the condition of man. This story is one of the most important that we will read, one of the most important that we will study, and this evening I want to turn our attention to this account of the building of the Tower of Babel. It's a passage which answers many questions which the wise men of this world seek to know the answers to. It tells us where the different languages of the world came from. We find here that it comes as a result of the judgment of God. It answers questions which have often beguiled mankind. For instance, English and Greek and Sanskrit are all languages which show a close relationship to one another. Sanskrit being the old secret language of India. But the language of the Basque peoples of France and Spain bears absolutely no relation to any other language in Europe. The scientists say, why is this? Why is the language spoken in Greece and the language that's spoken in England and Germany connected with the languages of India, but they're not connected with the languages of Spain and of France? It's because ultimately we belong to that group. That language was confused, that must have moved originally into Central Asia, out from the plain of Shinar. These questions are very interesting. And the fact that mankind refuses to turn to this passage to gain understanding is not because the passage is a myth. It's not because there's no evidence for the passage. It's because, as Peter says, that they are willfully ignorant. The men and women who call themselves scientists and wise men, they dismiss the opening chapters of Genesis, not because the evidence is against them, but because they are willfully ignorant of it. Maybe you're the sort of person and a letter comes in and you think that it contains bad news. Maybe it's a letter from the Inland Revenue and you think maybe it's your bill. And you put it on the fireboard or behind the clock or wherever you put it. And you don't open it for a few days. You're willfully ignorant. I don't know what it's about. Of course you don't. Because you haven't bothered to open it and to read it. And the men and women of our world are like that. They're willfully ignorant of things about the flood and the Tower of Babel. They turn their blind eyes away from hiring anything to do with it. It isn't that there's no evidence for it. It's as they will not examine the evidence and they will not believe it. They are willfully ignorant of the events that these chapters portray to us. The flood and the Tower of Babel. These questions are interesting. But this evening I want us to look at what this passage teaches us about human sinfulness. It's a simple story. It's only a few generations after the flood, because we are told that they were looking for a place where they could dwell together We see that in verse 4. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They didn't want to be spread abroad across the face of the whole earth. They decided to stay together. And as mankind had grown, it hadn't still grown to a great amount. They were still able all to live together in the land of Shinar, which is now the land of Iraq. So it's only a few generations after the flood. The population is only slowly beginning to grow. And they have decided that they are not going to spread over all the earth. They seek this area, they find, yes, this land of Shinar will do. And they begin to build a great tower. They hope that they will build this tower to the heavens. But God sees this. And in the face of this human arrogance and this human sinfulness, he comes in judgment. He comes and he gives them all different languages. And suddenly, those who have been cooperating together, those who are planning to build this tower, suddenly they can't understand one another. The workmen are working there, and the foreman comes and he begins to speak, and suddenly they look at him. They don't understand what he's saying, and he doesn't understand what they're saying. The architect, he's coming with his plans. He's speaking to the clerk of works, and suddenly they can't understand one another. And it's spreading throughout the town and the city. And people are now in chaos. They can't understand one another. What has happened is that God has come down in judgment. And he's given them all different tongues. And slowly but surely, they begin to hunt one another out. They'd be walking down there, and suddenly they would hear somebody they understood, and there would be a great relief to them. And slowly but surely they began to gather into their new language groups. And slowly but surely they realized there's no point staying here. Maybe fights had begun between the two different the different language groups. And slowly but surely they begin to migrate and they begin to fill the earth. The judgment of God has come. And human sinfulness has failed in its purpose. And mankind begins to spread throughout the globe. We begin to see that in Genesis chapter 10, in the talk of the nation. That's the story. It's a simple story, it's a well-known story. But it is one of the most important stories that the scriptures tell us. Now, I want us to note this evening three things from this passage. First, the incorrigibleness of human sinfulness. Second, the purpose of human sinfulness. And thirdly, the result of human sinfulness. Firstly, then, the incorrigibleness of human sinfulness. The incorrigibleness of human sinfulness. Now, if I was to emulate Peter Bruegel and begin to paint a picture of the Tower of Babel, there is one thing that I would put in it. In the far distance, I would paint the mountains of Ararat, and I would show the ark. You wouldn't be able to see the mountains of Ararat from Babylon, from that part of Iraq. But if you were trying to represent the story in picture, you would have to put it in, because that is the great background of which this story takes place. It is the background of a great judgment of the flood. The Lord has come down. Jehovah has visited the earth, he has sent a great flood, and he has wiped mankind away, the exception of 8 people, Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. There they are, the last remnants of humanity. They come out of the flood, the world is swept away. Maybe even the lands that they knew have been changed dramatically. And they begin to settle in the area where they have landed, and they begin to rebuild, and over time the population grows. Maybe the area they settled in originally, that land's now, it's becoming far, far too crowded, and so they begin to move, and they move down and they find this land of Shinar. And the population there settles. They're determined never again to spread over all the earth. These men and women of Babel were men and women for whom the flood was an event in recent history. It wasn't ancient history. It wasn't myth. It was something they knew about. It was something they'd heard probably about the lips of Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth. They knew that the flood had been a reality. They knew that the old world had been swept away in its sinfulness, that Jehovah had acted and had destroyed mankind because of its sin. They would have known these things. They would have known it was because mankind had sunk to such a level of wickedness that God was forced to act and bring the great flood. They knew the world had been deep in sin. What does the Bible say? It says, and God and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how mankind had been. Every thought was wicked. Every thought was of sin. Every thought was of depravity. Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's what society had been like before the flood. And they knew it. They knew that this is why the flood had come. They could not plead ignorance. They could not stand and say, we did not know about the flood. We did not know about the conditions before the flood. They knew it, and they knew it very well. They knew why they were a little group, why they were all related, and why they all spoke with one tongue. They knew. They knew. And what do they do in the face of this knowledge? What do they do in the face of knowing about judgment and sin bringing the judgment of Jehovah upon the people before the flood? What do? They carry on in their sins. They make a determination to rebel against God. They make a determination that they will succeed where the generations before the flood had failed. They will thwart the purposes of Jehovah. What do we read? Doesn't seem much, does it? Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. But what does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1? It says this. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was the command that Noah had been given and his sons had been given, that they were to scatter themselves abroad over the face of the earth. They say, we will not be scattered. We will not go ourselves over the face of the earth. We will stay together. We will not be scattered. This intention of building the city and this intention of building this tower was to thwart the command that God had given to Noah. This is sin with its eyes open. Many things had been swept away by the waters of the flood. But there was one place the waters of the flood had never come. It had never come into the human heart. And it had never swept the filth of the human heart away. They were sinners. and they were determined to sin. The tower and the city were symbols of their determination to reject the purposes of God. They sinned even in the face of certain knowledge of divine judgment. It was a declaration of human independence from God. It was a deliberate rejection of his authority and his commandments. They had said, "We shall not have Jehovah to reign over us." We are made of sterner and better stuff. Oh yes, he caught the world before the flood. He caught them, but we know him. He sends floods. So what will we do? We'll build a tower. And we'll build it so high that even God cannot send a flood to drown us, because we will put the top into the heavens. And more than that, we'll build it up into God's presence, and we will climb that tower, and we shall stand before God as his equals. And we will say, enough of this. We have wonderful science and technology these days. We will be able to bring an end of Jehovah's rule. In spite of the flood, the wickedness of the human heart has soon revealed itself. It's launched itself again on its God-rejecting career. And this is done, remember, in the face of the knowledge of divine judgment. These weren't people who said, "Well, these are old tales our fathers have told us. We don't know whether these are true or not." They knew. But still they thought they could thwart the purposes of God. And so this story shows us the sinfulness of the human heart. It shows us the wickedness of the human heart. It reveals it in a way no other story reveals it. Because here we see man being wicked in its most blatant form. They have just passed through the judgment of God, and immediately they set about trying to thwart the commands of God. The human heart is incorrigible in its wickedness. It's a wicked thing, and it always will be. It will always seek to usurp the rights and place and prerogatives of God. It will always seek to overthrow the commandments of God. As Paul put it, there is no fear of God before their eyes. My friends, if we think that we are not builders of Babels ourselves, then we are sorely deluded. We live in an age of the building of towers of Babel. Well, maybe nobody's trying to build a tower literally into the heavens, but they're building them in their hearts, in their rejection of God and his standards. The rejection of Jehovah and his word and his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. They say, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have Jesus Christ to be our king." Isn't that what the men and women of our world are doing today? That they're saying that we now have science and technology, we don't need God. But God is an idea that, well, the time has come to reject. Their idea was something like this. "Well, you see, we are at the sharp end of human progress. Now, the ages behind us were all ignorant people. They were all stupid." That's a great belief of the modern age, that the people of history were stupid. And if the people were history stupid, there wouldn't be any civilization today. But that's what the modern man believes. He believes that everybody in the past was an idiot but him. And they say, no, we have progressed. Just as we have children, and we have to teach children, and we have to tell them certain things in school, and educate them till they become adults and can take their place in the world. Well, mankind was like that once, and stories about God, and about the Bible, and about the Lord Jesus, these were useful in their time and in their age. But we've grown up now, we no longer need the stories of the nursery. And the time has come when we can stand at the nursery door and we can wave God goodbye and thank him for all that he's done for us. And we can leave God alone and let him enjoy his retirement. We have now science and technology. We know things our forefathers did not know. And so, we reject God. That's what man is doing with his science and his technology. They're trying to build new fables in which they can hide from God. They're trying to build new towers they think his judgments won't reach. They think as long as they have enough science and technology, as long as they can build themselves a generator and enough fuel, they can lock themselves away in a bunker and God can do his worst and they will get off. You know, they're exactly the same as the builders of Babel. And they don't see it. They don't understand that this story, this passage of Scripture reveals man to man. When we look into the hearts of the builders of Babel, we look into our own hearts. When we examine their motives, we find our own motives. We find that we are those who are incorrigibly wicked. And we reject God. Well, if the human heart is incorrigible in its wickedness, what is the purpose of its wickedness? What is the purpose of its wickedness? Secondly, then, the purpose of human sinfulness. The purpose of human sinfulness. We see this in verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What they are trying to do is to prevent God's purposes coming to pass. He had commanded them to fill the earth, therefore they decided that the last thing they were going to do was fill the earth. They decided they would stick together. They would build this tower. They would show their independence of God. They would show that it didn't matter whether he sent a flood or he sent a fire. They would remain sheltered in their tower, and all the great judgment of God could come upon them, and they would survive them. And not only would they survive them, but the generations of mankind would come and visit the tower. And that was their purpose. They say, we will die. But we will build this tower, and generation after generation of mankind will come, and they will bring their children, and this will become a place of pilgrimage. And they will bring our children here, and they will say, our forefathers here built this tower and declared independence of Jehovah. We will prove ourselves the equal of God. That's the whole project. The building of the city, the building of the tower, was man, man, man. And if there had been a project number, it would have been 666. Man in rejection of God. Man in his imperfection. Man in rejection of God. The whole project was the rejection of God and the exaltation of man in his place. And this is the purpose of human sinfulness. This is what it aims at. It aims to replace God with man. Each and every one of us by nature is seeking to replace God as God, and we are seeking to be our own God. We are seeking to lay down our own moral law. Society today has enshrined this idea. The men and women of our age, in their atheism and their secularism and their rejection of God, they're all striving to be God themselves. That's why there's such chaos in our society today, because men and women no longer have a moral order. They're seeking to be their own God. They're seeking to lay down their own moral requirements. And what is happening is everybody's got different ones. And they turn around and they fight and they squabble among themselves. And we have racism. And we have class warfare. And we have hatred and we have violence. We have robbery and we have murder. Because men are fighting men, because each one is trying to be their own God. And some of these men, like Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong, when they get that power, they seek to make everyone else believe that they are God. Each and every one of us, if given absolute power over all of humanity, would seek to have humanity worship us and have us as their God. The Tower of Babel shows us that the purpose of human sinfulness has not changed, even in the face of the flood. Remember the account of the fall. What happened? Satan came to Eve, and he says, God knows, on the day you take from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him. You shall be as gods. Or as it can be translated equally well, you shall be as God. That's what Satan held out to Eve that day. He held out to her that she would become a god. She would be like Jehovah. She would become his equal. That she could stand before him the next time he came in the garden, no longer standing as a creature before its creator, but as a newly minted god in the face of an old one. That's the purpose of human sinfulness. That was the purpose of the Tower of Babel, was that man would become finally his own God, that he would be rid of Jehovah, he'd be rid of his laws, he would be rid of his holiness, and he could live how he liked and do what he wanted. And in reality, my friend, that is our heart. That's your heart, that's my heart too. That's what we want by nature. We want nothing to do with God. We want nothing to do with him. We want to be independent of him. We want to live how we like, do what we want. But we cannot be independent. For he is the Lord of hosts. That was the purpose of the builders of Babel, because it is the purpose of human sinfulness that it will be independent of God. But it had one result then, and human sinfulness always has the same result. So the third thing I want us to note is the result of human sinfulness. The result of human sinfulness. We find this as verses 5 to 8. And the Lord came down to see the tower, the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Judgment. Human sinfulness always ends, results in judgment. I like one of the comments of one of the commentators. He said, the tower that was to reach the heavens was so small that the Lord had to come down to take a look at it. But what does it mean? The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Does this mean that God didn't know anything about it? That he had to come on what would be called today a fact-finding mission? No. What it tells us is that God judges in accordance with strict justice. He judges in accordance with evidence. He judges with what is right. I used to work in the court service and used to be the coroner's clerk for Belfast and North Down. And one thing you soon learn working about the courts, before that I'd worked for a solicitor, is this, that there is no such thing as justice in the courts. There can't be, because the judges don't know everything, the jurors don't know everything, the lawyers don't know everything, the police don't know everything. And that's why sometimes you'll hear somebody has been convicted of a crime and the judge will say, I am postponing sentences until I have read psychiatric and social reports. The judge wants some insight into the person. Is this a person who at that time and still is, in a sense, so ill in mind that really they don't realize the full consequences of what they're doing and really they need to be put into a hospital and to be treated? Or is it someone who knew fine well what they were doing? And someone who is trying to put up this smoke screen? The judge says he doesn't know, so he wants evidence. He wants the opinions of the social workers, he wants the opinions of the psychiatrists, so he can come to a proper verdict and a proper sentence. Well, the fact is, our Lord God comes and he judges in strict judgment. He judges in accordance with the evidence. There is nothing that the Lord does not know. There is nothing which Jehovah is ignorant of. And so this reminds us that when God came down to judge at Tower of Babel, he came down and judged in strict justice. That the men and women of Babel were dealt with as the evidence demanded, and the verdict pronounced by Jehovah was just, and the sentence was true. He had come. He had come in judgment. And he comes to put this arrogance of humanity to an end. And he does it quite simply. He confuses the languages. And there's no answer to that. There were no translators. There was nobody who could speak more than one language. Suddenly, he just moves his hand. And all their planning to thwart the judgment of God comes to nothing. Their plannings to thwart the power of God comes to nothing. The Lord, as it were, just waves his hand. And the plans of men fall into the dust. You see, that is what the men and women of today forget. Oh, they're happy in the thing that they finally are getting rid of God out of society. But the fact is, God but needs to wave his hand.
the whole edifice that mankind has built will collapse into the dust, and that collapse is coming. Make no mistake about that. The economic crisis that we see is but the beginning of the signs of judgment. Have you read in the newspapers about the disappearance of fish? How fish stocks are declining. Have you read that in the newspapers? Yes or no? Well, I'm telling you this. Go to your book of Hosea, and there you will read one of the signs of the judgment of God is that the fish will flee. So when you hear them coming on and talking about the declining fish stocks, it is a sign of the coming judgment of God. Men think they are so clever, but in reality they are so stupid. Have you ever seen a child in bad temper beating against its father or its mother? People tend to laugh at it. They shouldn't really, but people tend to laugh at the idea that the child thinks it can hurt its parent. Well, the child can do more damage to a parent doing that than man will ever do to God. He is the sovereign Lord. He is Jehovah of hosts. Who can prevail against him? He but speaks and it is. He but commands and it is not. How can man prevail? I remember reading a story about a man said he was in one day in a greengrocer's, and the lady in front of him ordered tomatoes. And the greengrocer was putting the tomatoes on the scale, and she said, "You are not going to weigh them with the stalks on, are you?" And the greengrocer had to pick all the stalks up. And have you ever picked up a tomato stalk in your hand? They're light as a feather. But there was one thing she didn't do in her determination not to be charged one halfpenny more than she needed. She never asked him to clean the dust of the balances. Why was that? Because the dust of the balance, the dust that's on the balance is so insignificant. But nobody would say to a shopkeeper, "I'm paying for it, brush that weight off." But the Bible says the nations are like the dust of the balance. They don't count. Mankind does not count. Even if all mankind were to gather together as they tried at the Tower of Babel, they will not thwart the purposes of Jehovah once. And the signs are coming that he is rising to judgment. The book of James tells us the judge is at the door. And I'm telling you, as one who's worked in the courts, the only time you see the judge at the door is when he's about to enter court. The judge is ready. The signs of judgment are coming. And mankind still imagines with the stupidity of the men of Babel that with its science and its technology it can thwart the purposes of God. It can't. These men were determined to stick together, not to be spread over the face of the earth. And the Lord comes down, and what are they compelled to do? They are compelled to obey the command that God gave to Noah. They find themselves spreading abroad over the face of the earth. The word of God has come, and they must obey it. The day is coming when God will come in judgment. He will bring human sinfulness to an end. But he, by his graciousness, will bring in new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the men and women who reject him, he will cast them into hell. And in the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness will dwell. That day is coming.
Man cannot thwart the purposes of God. Our modern society is one that is bent on judgment. It does not want judgment, but judgment is what it will have. The God who did not ignore the conditions before the flood, and the God who did not ignore the conditions at Babel, is a God who will not ignore the conditions of modern Western society in its secularism and its humanism and its rejection of God and his standards. He didn't accept it then, and he won't accept it now. He will come. He will come in judgment. But this judgment is tempered with mercy. We see this in verse 6. The end of it. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That was their purpose. And God says, if I allow them to continue on in the way they are going, then their plans and their purposes, their sinfulness, there's nothing in their sinfulness that they will not stoop down to. There is nothing that they will not try. And so God comes in judgment. And because he comes in judgment, because he confuses the language, it means that the condition of man in sinfulness will now not reach the same condition as before the flood. You see, if God had not come down in Babel, then man's sinfulness would have just rushed away. It would have grown generation by generation by generation. There would be no society today. If God had not come down and in his mercy brought the judgment on Babel. You see, judgment is always tempered with mercy. And the coming judgment of God is tempered with mercy. And that mercy is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the face of the coming judgment, that tremendous judgment which is to come, the Lord Jesus came into this world to suffer and to die for his people, to bear their sins, to die for them, to be resurrected for them, to ascend into heaven. And I'm telling you tonight, if you are not a Christian, then the judgment of God is coming upon you. You cannot escape it. Nothing you can do will thwart that judgment. But I'm telling you tonight, there is mercy to be had. That judgment comes with mercy. And the mercy is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. And those who will come and put their trust in him, those who will turn from their sins, those who will throw themselves tonight on the mercy of God, will know forgiveness and will know grace. Judgment will pass from us. Because judgment for our sins has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried that out. That was wrenched from the anguish of his heart. For in that moment, he who had known what it was from all eternity to have full fellowship with the Father, he who even as a human being knew what it was to have full fellowship with the Father, in that moment found that fellowship cut off as he bore our sins. And he felt what it was in those moments to be a man cut off from God. And that's why his heart cried out. It was the cry of the sin bearer. Because God's judgment had fallen upon him. A person who will experience the wrath of God in its greatest intensity was our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He bore it for his people. He bore it for those who would believe in him. And the blood that he shed has quenched the fire of God's wrath. But my friend, maybe you're still one of the builders of Babel. Maybe you think, well, yes, okay.
But we live in a modern age, you know, we can do things about this now. I don't need to worry about this. My friend, there's nothing that you can do that will prevent the judgment of God reaching down to you. And the only thing I can say to you is to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, is to flee to the only refuge for sinners and throw yourself down and beg of him mercy. Tell him you're a sinner with an incorrigible human heart. Tell him that you've tried to be your own God, to live in accordance with your own ways, that you have rejected him as being your God and your Messiah, and now you come and surrender to him and say, I acknowledge that you are our Lord and our Savior. I come repenting of my sins. I believe you are the only hope I have. The one whose atonement is the only atonement that can cleanse my soul. The one whose life is the only righteousness that will ever be acceptable to God. And I put my trust in you. Come tonight, my friend, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this story about the builders of Babel, it just isn't something about humanity. It's something about you. It's something about me. Because by nature, we are builders of Babels. For years, we have been building our own Babels. Building our own towers. And tonight we must realize that God will come and he will sweep away all these towers. They let off building the city. They gave up. My friends, tonight, are you still scrabbling along, trying to gather the bricks up? Trying to build your own tower that will reach into the heavens, that you can defy God from, that you will be safe from his judgment. My friends, if the nations are but the dust of a balance, what are you? What are you? You're nothing. You're nothing before God. You're nothing before Jehovah of hosts, the sovereign, self-existing God who created the heavens and the earth. It is sheer stupidity to think that you can thwart God and God's purposes, but you can escape the judgment. There's only one way to escape the judgment. That is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to believe in him. That is to repent of your sins. That is to throw yourself upon his mercy. The judgment is coming. It will begin in the house of God. And we too who are Christians need to come in repentance. We need to come to confess our sins, to acknowledge the times when we have been willfully ignorant of the Word of God. We have read, but we have put it aside. We have not allowed it to sink from our minds into our hearts and into our souls, there to grow and to flourish, because it has been hard for us, or because it will lead us into difficulty with family or friends or neighbors or workmates or whatever. You and I this evening need to come again in repentance and ask that the Lord will be merciful to us and use us to be builders, not of Babels but of temples. The people of Zechariah's day, they built the temple of God, and we are builders of temples too. We by our worship, are building the church, which is the temple of God. My friends, are we building with God? Paul says that he was helping God with the building work. Are you building with God tonight? Or are you a builder of Babel? We're all builders. But what are we building?
building monuments to ourselves as our own God? Or have we come to wisdom and are building with God to bring honor and glory to Him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the only true and living God, to whom be praise and glory both now and forever. Amen.